God hears the heart. That's it. And I'm sure that was beautiful to him. And it should be beautiful to us because we were praising God. I think praise is it's the most powerful thing we can do. I heard a story once about a man that had lost his wife, and he thought his life was over, and then he found somebody else. And right after he found her, he thinks, you know, things are being put back together. He finds out he has cancer. He started praising God. Praising God. He was healed of cancer. The enemy can't exist in an attitude of praise. We see that in 2 Chronicles 20. They went out, they sent the army out, they sent the musicians and the singers out first, praising God. Confusion in the enemy's camp. They ended up killing themselves off. We have a lot of weapons at our disposal. And we have a powerful God. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord. You're here this morning. You're here with your arms open wide to your people, Lord. And Lord, we just rush into those open arms. Open your word for us, please, Lord. And open our hearts to receive them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to be talking about faith today. And I'm also going to be talking about Cain and Abel. At least I think I am. We'll see where we end up. Originally, my sermon was titled Lessons from Cain and Abel, with a subtitle of You Can't Get Blood Out of a Turnip. That's biblical. And we're going to see it. Because there's no blood in vegetables. There's no blood in turnips. I know some of us may have had that man knocking on the door with his hand out, wanting what he has coming to him. Sometimes people say, you can't get blood out of a turnip. You know, what am I going to do? But we'll see a different application of that this morning, I think. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4 and verse 6. I preach out of Hebrews chapter 11 probably more than any other chapter in the Bible because there's just so much there. Sometimes you can just take it and you can start and you just don't know where you're going to end up. And I always have to throw in verse 6 because that's one of the most important verses in that whole chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It also, and I've mentioned this before, it also says when faith is. When is faith? Now. Now faith is. And as many times as I've said that and pointed that out, I have to do it again because it's always today. That's when faith is. Because with God, everything is today, isn't it? Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the wilderness. Today is the day of salvation. It's now. Now faith is. Why? Because now is when we need faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It doesn't say it's the substance of things wished for. It says hoped. There's a lot of difference between those two words. The world uses hope as a wish. But that's not what it is in the Bible. In Titus 1:2, it talks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the founding of the world. The hope, it's a noun. It's an object. It's something substantial. It's something that exists on its own. The hope. What is faith? Faith is believing God. I know we have a very good description in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. But what it comes down to is believing God. What is hope? Hope is believing God. Faith is believing God, good and bad, past, present, and future. God said it. It's true. Hope is believing God for a future good. The evidence of things not seen. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter how things look, because we have the title deed in our hand. The title deed is faith. The evidence of things not seen. If we could see it, then it wouldn't require faith, would it? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith, they obtained a good report. Everybody listed in that chapter of Hebrews had faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You ever heard someone say they don't read the Bible because they don't understand it? Nobody's heard that before? We've all heard it, haven't we? What they don't understand is we have to have faith to understand it. We have to believe that God's going to speak to us and he's going to reveal something to us. He's not going to show us the whole thing all at once. That'd be a lot more than we could handle. He's going to show us bits and pieces, a little bit at a time. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. He's going to show us a little bit at a time as we are ready for it. So it's an adventure reading the Bible, isn't it? Because we never know what he's going to reveal to us. You might read the same verse over and over for years. And then all of a sudden, one day, just bam, it hits you. Wow. What an amazing book. You won't find that in any other book in the world. The Bible is alive. It's living. The Word of God is true and it's living. Through faith, we understand. What does understand mean? I got curious, so I looked it up. And yes, there's a few things that I knew it was going to say. It means to perceive. It means to comprehend. It means to heed. But it means something else, too. According to Strong's Concordance, it also means to exercise the mind. So there's something on our part. There's something we have to do to understand it, isn't there? We have to dig into it. We have to diligently seek him, like it says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Diligently seek him and seek his word and seek what he has for us, knowing that he's not going to disappoint us. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Cain and Abel. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4 if you want to go there now, if you're following along in your Bible. Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve. It seems obvious to me that they were the first ones. They may have been twins, I don't know. But they were probably very similar, weren't they? Especially if they were twins. They may have been identical. And yet, spiritually, they weren't, were they? It's interesting that in chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, verse 1 and 2, it mentions Cain first. He was the oldest. Then it mentions Abel. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to go there. We've already been there. Unless you still have your thumb there. You'll notice that Abel is mentioned first. Then Cain. So historically, Cain was the oldest. But yet spiritually, it seems that Abel was the more mature, wasn't he? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Those are both honorable professions, aren't they? There's a lot of hard work involved in both of them. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was angry. Because God rejected what he brought. Romans 10:17, as I mentioned before, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How did they know to do this? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so they had to have heard it. Maybe their parents told them about it. Maybe this was set up before that, but I believe that they were told. I think maybe there's a chance that maybe Cain didn't listen as well as Abel did. You got to listen to the entire word of God. You got to listen to everything he says. You can't just take one little phrase or one little part of it and run with it. You can get in some serious trouble doing that. There's a verse that comes to mind, I think of whenever I think of it. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it works best in the New King James Version, so that's what I'm going to quote it out of. If you only read one quarter of that verse, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness. If you read half of it, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Well, that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? If you read it all, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. Read all of it. I think maybe Cain heard something, and maybe he just didn't have his ears open. There's a lesson in that too, isn't it? It says in Isaiah, several other places, incline your ears. We have to learn to listen. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, we have several things that were shown. Chapter 1, or the first four chapters, we have several things were shown. Chapter 1, we have the creation of man. God said, let us make man in our image. No, it wasn't done by a committee. There's one God in three persons, and don't ask me to explain that. I can't explain that. I'm not supposed to. I'm just supposed to believe it, aren't I? But the word God in that passage, Elohim, is plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what I think of. Chapter 2, we have man in communion with God. Now, it's been said, and I've heard it many times, in fact, I've said it myself, that Adam used to walk in the cool of the afternoon with God. But yet it doesn't say that in the Bible. In chapter 3, it says that God was walking in the cool of the afternoon looking for Adam and Eve. But yet, I believe that Adam did walk with God in the cool of the afternoon. So, because that's what I would be doing if I were there. Chapter 3, we have the fall of man. You know, the entire Bible, if you want to know God's will for you, God's will for man, the entire, the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, there it is, God's will for man, what he wants for man. Everything else in the Bible has to do with dealing with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve ate the fruit off the tree. One little rule. One little rule. They couldn't keep it, could they? Guess what? We need a Savior. Because if I'd have been there, I'd have probably been looking at that tree, tempted to do it too. Chapter 4, we have the way back to God being made known to man. The way back to God. Because God always provides a way back to him, doesn't he? Genesis 4:3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now in Genesis 3:17, when God, during his divine interrogation of Adam and Eve, he said that the ground was cursed. So what was Cain bringing? He was bringing something that was cursed. God rejected Cain's offering, and he accepted Abel's. Why did God reject his offering? I've already mentioned one, but there's several reasons that it could be. Maybe he brought the less than the best. You know, if you're sharing your animal crackers with a friend and you give them only the ones with the broken legs, you know, that's not really, you're not being very charitable, are you? God wants the best. God wants what's first. He gave it to us, didn't he? His firstborn. His best. On a cross for us. Maybe Cain brought his offering begrudgingly. Well, I worked hard for this, and here you go, God. Maybe not. I don't know. But it was also bloodless, wasn't it? Like I said earlier, you can't get blood out of a turnip. Well, you can't get remission of sin without blood. So you can't get it out of vegetables. I have nothing against salads, but I'd rather have, you know. And as I said, the ground was cursed. But there's something else too. It doesn't say he brought his offering by faith like it does Abel, does it? We see three things here. We see that worshiping God, there's a place to worship God. It says, Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. He brought it to him. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we come here, we've got all these people. You know, there's power in these numbers. Where two or three are gathered together, he's there in the midst of them. What happens when that number goes up? I believe the power goes up. I believe God's presence is with each person in here, so it seems reasonable to me to believe that when there's a lot of people gathered together, then God's presence is going to be a lot stronger, isn't it? So it's okay to worship at home. But yet it says, not forsaking the assembling together, because we can encourage each other and we can, there's power in it, in meeting together. So it's important. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. It would seem he brought his offering to a particular place. And in verse 16 it says, after Cain was through talking to God, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So where was this? If you go back to 3:24, it says, talking about Adam and Eve, God drove out, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I believe that there was a certain place they went to worship God. There's a time to worship. We can worship any time, but yet God sets aside certain times, doesn't he? He sets aside feasts. He sets aside certain days. So I believe that this was a set time. It says in the process of time, or as some translations say, and at the end of days. They could be talking about a Sabbath, couldn't they? Maybe the end of the week. Does that mean that's the only day we can worship God? No, I don't think so. That's a day of rest. And I know some people think that it's only supposed to be Saturday, it's only supposed to be Sunday. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think that it should be one day a week. Because I look at one of the most important feasts that the Lord provided was Passover. And Passover was supposed to be during the first month. Unless you couldn't do it, then do it the second month. Just do it. And I think the Sabbath is the same way. We are supposed to have one day set apart, and we're supposed to honor God with it. Of course, I also believe the Sabbath is a type of Jesus Christ, so that adds a lot more to it, doesn't it? There's a means to worship. To approach God required a sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. And how would they know that? I've already told you, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They were told. Cain's offering was rejected, Abel's was accepted. How did that happen? There's several places in the Bible where offerings have been presented and fire came down from heaven and consumed it. I think that's what happened. At least it happened to Abel's. It didn't happen to Cain's. Cain just stood there with us, staring at what he offered, saying, why wasn't mine accepted? So if there was a, if this happened, and I believe it did, a fire came down, then there had to have been something that they set it on, wouldn't there? You wouldn't want that to happen while you're still holding it. So there was an altar that it was set on. Proverbs 14:12 and also 16:25 are identical. Says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Cain's way was man's way. Abel's way was God's way. What was Cain trying to do? He was trying to offer a bloodless sacrifice. Adam and Eve tried this too, didn't they? After they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. They were hiding behind their works, because that's what Cain was bringing too. He brought his works before the Lord. I worked hard for this, so you have to accept me. Do we do the same thing? There's a lot of people in the Christian faith, in the Christian religion, that believe that they're going to go to heaven just basically because they're basically good people. That's the way the world thinks, isn't it? Well, I'm 65% good and only 35% bad, so and God grades on a curve, so obviously I'm going to go, I'm all set. They don't realize 99% good won't get you into heaven. But people think because of all their works and everything they do, that God's going to look at that and accept them. And what did Jesus say about that? What did Jesus say he was going to tell them? He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you." Because it isn't about what we do. It's about the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on that cross, on that altar. That sacrifice that was made. Matthew 26:39, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What he's saying is, if there's any other way possible, let's do it that way. He knew there wasn't. I think that's for us, that we had learned from it, because we read that and we say, well, there's no other way. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done what he did. There's no other way. Just the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to get us into heaven. And even then, we have to receive it, don't we? Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." Remission means forgiveness. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Even Adam and Eve, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, as I mentioned. And God provided animal skins for them to wear as a covering, which meant something had to be killed. Blood had to be shed. Adam and Eve's fig leaves didn't save them. It's interesting that the only thing in the New Testament that Jesus Christ cursed was a fig tree, because it didn't produce fruit. Our works, our fig leaves, don't produce fruit, do they? The only thing that works is the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning is Communion Sunday. This morning we commemorate Jesus' observance of the Passover feast. Basically what he's telling his disciples was, you know that feast that you've been observing for 1,500 years? It's about me. Because that's what it was. It's about the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the world. The blood that was shed so that we could have forgiveness of sin. The body that was broken. I was thinking of that verse in Isaiah 53, "By his stripes we are healed." Everybody know what a stripe is? That's when that whip comes down on that flesh and it tears that flesh open and that blood comes out. By his stripes we are healed. Our sicknesses and our illnesses are because of sin. Jesus died for our sins. He shed blood for our sins. But we have to receive it, don't we? There's power in that blood. This morning we're going to receive communion. As I mentioned, I'm going to ask John and Bill to come forward and pass out the elements, please. While they're being passed out, we're going to follow what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Somebody mentioned during testimony time about examining themselves. You know, it isn't just that you examine yourself and say, well, I'm disqualified, I can't do this. What you do is you examine yourself and you make it right with God. That's the whole purpose of the whole thing. And then you have the communion. Because this is the way that God has provided to him. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and speak to the Lord about what you think may be getting in the way of you coming to him. Has everybody been served? Do we miss anybody? We have someone back here. Oh. You okay? Oh, Brad.
Somebody, did I forget somebody?
Yep. Colleen. Anybody else? That's not bad, only one. Good thing you don't have me handing this out. Did you get one, John? Okay. We even have some for, I'm going to take over for Linda too. So. First Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 24 again. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord, for the body that you offered for us, Lord. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this cup. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed that cleanses us of our sins. Lord, we thank you for your salvation, and we freely request it and we receive it from you, Lord. Lord, forgive our sins and heal us, Lord, please. You may drink the cup. Traditionally, Linda has sung a song up here, and you guys don't want me singing it. So somebody has to start it. She says, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and for all you do for us, Lord. What a mighty God you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your blood and your body, which you offered on that altar for us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people today. I pray, Lord, for your strength, your guidance. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us. In everything that's happening, Lord, and everything that's going to happen, we look to you, Lord. I'm reminded of the words of a song. Give us strong hands to hold on when you move the earth, when you shake the earth with your power. Give us wings on our feet to fly above the final hour. We love you, Lord. We love you. Be with us, Lord, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.